Hello, everyone, and welcome to 4 World News. Our top story, the Israeli regime continues pressing ahead with airstrikes on Lebanon, once again striking the southern suburbs of Beirut. Israeli warplanes bombed a residential complex in the Nuweiri area of Beirut. No news on casualties or damage at this stage, but multiple areas west of Baalbek and Bekaa Valley, eastern Lebanon, were hit as well. Israeli occupation forces also threatened to bomb 20 buildings in Dahiya, the southern suburb of Beirut. In southern Lebanon, Israeli military has struck around 30 targets since Tuesday morning. Regime warplanes have kept pounding Beirut and southern Lebanon indiscriminately despite international efforts to establish a ceasefire. Israeli war on Lebanon has now claimed the lives of over 3,700 people and left nearly 15,700 others injured. And this while the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah has carried out fresh retaliatory operations against Israel, targeting the regime's positions with missiles and rockets. According to Israeli media, at least 10 missiles were fired overnight Monday, with some of them hitting the city of Nahariya and its surroundings, plunging the area into complete darkness. Attacks led to a fire and inflicted damage to vehicles and buildings. Two settlers were also reportedly injured, one critically. Earlier, Hezbollah targeted the Faran camp for a first time with a barrage of rockets, and that is a base for the deployment of Israeli ground forces in the occupied Syrian Golan Heights. The group also hit a number of settlements, including Meron and Avivim, with a salvo of rockets. Hezbollah has time and again stressed its operations are in defense of the people of Lebanon and in solidarity with Palestinians as the Israeli regime presses ahead with its bloody mayhem against the two nations. UNESCO has warned the intentional targeting of cultural heritage in Lebanon and Gaza could be classified as war crimes under international law. This follows a report detailing damage caused by Israeli bombings, particularly affecting 34 World Heritage sites in Lebanon. Director of the Center for Muslim Affairs, Jahangir Mohammed, discusses the reasons behind the attacks on these sites.
There's no regard for either human life, journalists, aid workers, and of course cultural heritage. Because what they are engaged in, because they can't fight a war on the ground with people, they just want to destroy whatever they can. It's punishment, it's destroying, it's aimed at targeting the life of people, but also their culture and history, because this Jewish supremacist state has no respect for other people's lives and rights and history, underlying it all is a deep-seated hatred of the Arab people, which has a long biblical root history, both amongst Jewish Zionists and Christian Zionists. In their eyes, the only thing of value is Jewish. It's an ideology of Jewish supremacy, racial supremacy. You know, the reality is the UN is trying to apply international law, but the world doesn't care. When ISIS destroyed, heritage sites in Syria, we see a total contrast with Western government's reaction and the Western media reaction to those horrors with these horrors. These don't even get mentioned in the Western media.
No end in sight to the Israeli genocidal campaign against Gazans as the death toll continues to rise amid unrelenting air and artillery strikes across the blockaded Gaza Strip. In one of the attacks on the northern town of Jabalia, Israeli warplanes bombed a house, leaving a number of Palestinians dead and injured. in Gaza City, Israeli shelling the Al-Zaytun neighborhood. A number of Palestinians were injured, and earlier in the same city, six civilians were killed and several wounded after Israeli warplanes targeted another home in the Tufah neighborhood. This is the onset of Israel's war on Gaza. Over 44,200 Palestinians have been killed and more than 104,000 others injured. The United Nations Agency for Palestinian Refugees, UNRWA, criticized the Israeli regime for slowing down the entry of humanitarian aid into the Gaza Strip despite the approaching winter. UNRWA, in a statement, also warned about 500,000 people in Gaza are at risk of flooding. It said recent rains have already caused immense hardship for Gazans. According to UNRWA, restrictions on aid have left many without basic amenities like mattresses, blankets, and tarps to survive this winter. It also pointed out that aid deliveries at the current pace will take at least 2 years to provide these necessities to every Palestinian that is pardoned in Gaza. The statement comes about a month after Israel's parliament decided to shut down UNRWA's operations in occupied territories, prompting worldwide condemnations, including from the regime's Western allies. Russia slams the U.S. for vetoing yet another resolution recently proposed at the U.N. Security Council to establish a Gaza ceasefire.
Throughout this time, Israel, which has gotten carte blanche from Washington to take absolutely any action, is arrogantly ignoring the position of the international community and consciously worsening the situation. But the U.S. again alone vetoed the draft, showing the entire world they're not interested in the lives of Palestinian civilians nor the saving of the hostages. Washington's stance on blocking the work of the Security Council on the West Asia remains a stain on the reputation of the outgoing U.S. administration that it will never be able to wash off.
The Russian envoy made the remarks during a U.N. Security Council meeting on Monday. Polyansky said the U.S. has isolated itself further and lost credibility with its approaches, which it said are neither shared by Council members nor by most U.N. member states. He asserted, however, that Russia remains adamant in seeking decisive measures that will stop, quote, the bloodshed in Gaza. Several other countries, including China and Algeria, also criticized the U.S. veto and warned a delay in a ceasefire will only cause more deaths. Resolutions are only tabled by 10 non-permanent members of the Security Council, and the U.S. is the only country that blocked it, and this was the fourth time that Washington has vetoed a draft resolution on a ceasefire on Gaza. We're taking out of Beirut, Lebanon, where plumes of smoke are once again billowing over the skyline there in the Lebanese capital. It's been a very active day against the Lebanese people. The Israeli entity has bombed rigorously the southern suburbs of Beirut throughout the early morning hours into the afternoon and early evening hours now in West Asia. We're now going to swing over to our Beirut correspondent, Maryam Saleh, with your latest. Maryam, tell us everything that took place today out in your neck of the woods.
The Israelis had more than 20 explosions that were heard simultaneously in the southern suburbs of Beirut. Let's give you a closer image at some of the areas that are still burning up until now. Of course, we've noticed how in various different strikes that there are fires that erupt in that area and sometimes continue for several days. We have, of course, the firefighter teams who head to the area in order to take out the fires. But, of course, this has caused total collapse of the buildings that are targeted, and this is the first time that we have such heavy raids that are in such a short period of time. Maybe in 2 minutes, there were some 20 different bombs that were launched by the Israeli fighter jets. This is in addition to the sound of the drones that continue to hover over the southern suburb areas. And this also came at the same time as another strike deep in the heart of the capital, Beirut. We know that the Lebanese Ministry of Health has said that three people have been killed and at least 20 injured as a result of the attack on the capital, Beirut. Of course, this is not the first strike on the capital, Beirut, but we have, of course, as we've seen, the direct attacks on these civilians in the capital, Beirut, and we also had, of course, several civilians who were in the suburbs as the warnings were given. Then we had evacuations, and these evacuation orders are forced evacuation orders that are issued by the Israelis, and most of the areas that we've seen, of course, being targeted are Israeli residential homes. Hezbollah has previously said that whenever there's an attack on the capital, Beirut, there will be strikes on Tel Aviv. So perhaps there might be strikes on Tel Aviv in the next few hours. We also are expecting that there's retaliation for the attacks on the suburbs, perhaps towards Haifa. Now, what that might mean is still not clear, of course, but we had also, during the war on Gaza, you mentioned it, we had the Hamas delegation, for example, meeting in the last few minutes. The Israelis just totally putting that aside and breaching all the agreements and everything that they had agreed upon in Doha. Now we might witness the same. But of course, there's a lot of issues that play out. The U.S. has said that it will uphold and it will prohibit the military aid that has been signed to go to the Israeli regime until the Israelis accept a ceasefire in Lebanon. It's not clear whether that is an issue that will lead the Israelis to agree to a ceasefire. But after that, will they breach the agreement? Of course, that question remains very significant, with the fact that the resistance is very strong in the areas in the south of the Leitani. We also know that Hezbollah still has a lot of its arsenal, a lot of its rockets still intact, and so that is an issue the Israelis had said they wanted to get rid of. They wanted to disarm the resistance. So if the ceasefire, it does go in place, this is considered a major achievement for the resistance, especially with the fact that Hezbollah had said from the beginning they had a very humble objective, which is not to allow the Israeli settlers to return to the settlements in the north and not to allow the Israelis to achieve any of their objectives in Lebanon, their declared military objectives. Up until now, the Israelis have not achieved any of their so-called declared military objectives.
And Miriam, before we let you go, these evacuation orders and the displacement that they caused, do we know the exact numbers of Lebanese that have been displaced, especially since September till recent day, till today, and how, where are they going, first of all, and how are authorities accommodating these large numbers of internally displaced Lebanese?
Well, we do not have exact numbers because of the fact that many of the people have not actually registered in official websites that have been put by the Lebanese government and also by NGOs that are here in Lebanon to assist with the displacement and the evacuation. But we do have, of course, a lot of associations that are working day and night, actually, sometimes people on a personal level, individual levels, trying to make sure that they provide those displaced people with areas to stay, to seek haven, because especially now with the winter season, it's getting colder. We're seeing rain. Today there was snow in Lebanon, and so this is a time where people all need to be in shelter. There was a certain time when many of them left, stayed in the street. Some of them slept in their cars. But now we can see that there's a lot of effort in order to allow these people to have shelter. There have been some displacement centers that were done by the that were prepared by the municipality of Beirut, the bigger municipalities, for example, in Zahle, in Mount Lebanon, as well in the mountainous areas, which overlooks Beirut. That is where basically most of the displaced people went, and it seems that with this destruction, they're going to be staying in these evacuation centers for several months ahead because of the vast destruction that we're looking at, whether in South Beirut or in South Lebanon and the Bekaa. Some experts have said it will take some 6 months only to remove the rubble to allow for the beginning of the reconstruction. That in itself is also another crisis. The Lebanese government cannot do this alone, of course. They are saying that there will be a lot of donations from the from foreign, of course, assistance from foreign countries. We heard from the Secretary General of Hezbollah, Sheikh Naim Qasem, who stressed that we have friends. And of course, and he also mentioned, even before, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah had mentioned that while we are in the time of confrontation, we're also thinking about the future. We're thinking about the rebuilding process. And the assistance that we're going to be getting from friends, of course, primarily from the Islamic Republic of Iran, which has declared that it is ready to assist Lebanon in the rebuilding process and even in the evacuation of those people who need to spend the winter, perhaps, in shelters until their houses are rebuilt. In 2006, the situation was not as such. There were still homes intact. People could still rent houses in their villages, in their towns. Now you have the destruction of full towns and villages in South Lebanon. It's it's going to be very difficult to really provide shelter for those people in their villages. This is why they're going to have to stay in, whether in the capital Beirut or in other areas. Today, the strike in the capital Beirut targeted a building which is used as a kitchen for the poor people in Ramadan. Mm. And as we know, it is also being used now to cook food for the displaced people. And so people usually in Lebanon take things with a sense of humor. They said that these are the rockets. The rockets are the women and the men who are cooking for the displaced. It's those pots and pans. It's the food that is being used. Those are the chemicals that are being used for rockets. So it's really very ironic. It's very difficult to understand how anyone in the world could believe the Israeli regime, especially with the fact that living in southern suburbs of Beirut and knowing every single building, of course, we've seen firsthand that there's absolutely no military targets in the southern suburbs of Beirut, nor in the capital Beirut, even if they are attempting to target a personality. In the last strike, for example, they said they were targeting someone of a high-level official in Hezbollah. That proved to be inaccurate, even in the strikes in South Lebanon as well.
Thank you, Miriam. Stay safe. Thank you for that comprehensive update and all that information you just shared with us and our viewers. Maddie Am Saleh joining us from Lebanese capital, Beirut. And viewers, this brings us to the end of your news bulletin. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime's frustration is understandable because, like all military occupiers of the past, Tel Aviv continues to believe that the right quantity of violence should be enough to subdue colonized nations. But Palestinians have a different intellectual trajectory that guides their collective behavior. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, "If the oppressed, the natives of the land, are not fully vanquished or decimated, they're likely to rise, fight and win back their freedom." Oddly, it was Israeli historian Benny Morris who got it right when he offered a candid prediction of the future of Palestine and its war with the Palestinians. "The Palestinians look at everything from a broad, long-term perspective," he said in an interview with the Zionist newspaper Haaretz in 2019, adding, "They see that, at the moment, There are 5-7 million Jews here, surrounded by hundreds of millions of Arabs. They have no reason to give in, because the Jewish state can't last. They are bound to win. In another 30 to 50 years, they will overcome us, come what may, unquote. Morris is right. He's correct in the sense that Palestinians will not give up, that there can never be a situation where societies indefinitely survive and thrive within a permanent matrix of racial segregation, violence, and exclusion. Exclusion of the other, the Palestinians, and the isolation of the self. The very history of Palestine is a testament to such a truth. If the oppressed, the natives of the land, are not fully vanquished or decimated, they are likely to rise, fight, and win back their freedom. It must be utterly frustrating for Israel that all the killings and destruction underway in Gaza has not been enough to affect the overall outcomes of the war, the total victory of which Netanyahu continues to speak. The Zionist regime's frustration is understandable because, like all military occupiers of the past, Tel Aviv continues to believe that the right quantity of violence should be enough to subdue colonized nations. But Palestinians have a different intellectual trajectory that guides their collective behavior. Of the many classifications of history, modern French historians separate between Histoire événementielle, eventual history, and longue durée, long history. In short, the former believes that history is a result of the accumulation of the consequential events over the course of time, while the latter sees history on a far more complex level. Credible history can only be seen in its totality, not merely the total events of history, recent or old, but the sum of feelings, the culmination of ideas, the evolution of collective consciousness, identities, relationships, and the subtle changes that occur to societies over the course of time. Palestinians are the perfect example of history being shaped by ideas, not guns, memories, not politics, collective hope, not international relations. They will eventually win their freedom because they have invested in a long-term trajectory of ideas, memories, and communal aspirations, which often translate to spirituality, or rather a deep, immovable faith that grows stronger even during times of horrific wars. In an interview conducted with former United Nations Special Rapporteur, Professor Richard Falk, in 2020, he summarized the struggle in Palestine as a war between those with arms and those with legitimacy. He said that in the context of national liberation movements, there are two kinds of war: the actual war, as in soldiers carrying guns, and the legitimacy war. The one who wins the latter will ultimately prevail. Palestinians do indeed look at everything from a broad, long-term perspective. Agreeing with Morris' statement may seem odd, for, after all, societies are often driven by their own class struggles and socio-economic agendas instead of a unified and cohesive long-term vision. This is where longue durée becomes most relevant in the Palestinian case. Even if Palestinians have not made a common agreement to wait for the invaders to leave, or for Palestine to, once again, become a place of social, racial, and religious coexistence, they are driven, even if subconsciously, by the same energy that compelled their ancestors to push back against injustice in all its forms. While many Western politicians and academics are busy blaming Palestinians for their own oppression, Palestinian society continues to evolve based on entirely independent dynamics. For example, in Palestine, Sumud, or resilience, is an ingrained culture hardly subject to outside stimuli, political or academic. It is a culture that is as old as time, innate, intuitive, generational. This Palestinian saga started long before the war, long before the Zionist regime, long before modern colonialism. This truth demonstrates that history is not just moved by mere events, but by countless other factors that, while eventual history, the political, military, and economic aspects that contribute to the making of history through short-term events, is important, long-term history offers a more profound understanding of the past and its consequences. This discussion should engage all of those who are concerned about the struggle in Palestine and are keen to present a version of the truth that is not driven by future political interest, but a profound understanding of the past. Only then we can begin to slowly liberate the Palestinian narrative from all the convenient histories imposed on the Palestinian people. This is not an easy task, but an unavoidable one, as it is critical to break away from the confines of superimposed language, historical events, recurring dates, dehumanizing statistics, and outright deception. Ultimately, it should be clear to any astute reader of history that while fighter jets and bunker buster bombs may impact short-term historical events, courage, faith, and communal love determine the long-term history. This is why Palestinians are winning the legitimacy war, and this is why freedom for the Palestinian people is only a matter of time.
ربنا Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين. Respected brothers and sisters, Salam alaikum. Inshallah, you're receiving this session of the book Sahifa Sajjadia, our program Bridge, with in this best state of health and faith. We have been talking about the 16th dua of Sahifa Sajjadia. The title of the dua is Istaghala min dunubihi aw tadarra fi talab al-afwi an uyubihi, when he asked release from his sins or pleaded in seeking pardon for his defects. We got to the part in the last session that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam described Allah or called upon Allah by calling him with this title. وَأَنْتَ الَّذِي لَا يَرْغَبُ فِي جَزَاءِ مَنْ أَعْتَاهُ. Who are you, O Allah? You are the one who desires no repayment, no reward. Do not expecting not to be paid for all the mercies that you have bestowed us, repayment by him upon whom he bestows for his forgiveness. He does not ask us for repayment. He does not expect us for repayment. In fact, if he asks us, there's no way that we could do it because everything we have belongs to Allah. Imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you have to have something on your own, that you have acquired it on your own without my mercy, then pay me off of that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not ask you that because whatever we have belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives abundantly and he forgives abundantly without expectation. To the extent that I was thinking, maybe we should start learning a lesson from this akhlaq, from this etiquette of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is not expecting reward from others. And in fact, expecting rewards only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a hadith that I was looking at, it was saying that do not expect from what people have, because what they have is not belonging to them. And expect from Allah what He has, He truly has. Do not expect from people what they do not have and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from what He has. Let's take a break and come back quickly.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
all right, respected audience, listeners to IRB English Radio, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam considers our situation today. In fact, he's giving us a treatment, a prescription for being released, for being freed and recovered from the difficulties, from all these depressions, from all these sorrows that we are carrying in today's life. When people look at us from outside, they think that we are having the happiest life. We are living the best life ever. No one knows what's going on in our heart. No one lives our sorrows. No one carries our pains. Every one of us have our own special tasks, our special pains, our special sorrows that we are carrying with ourselves, that we have to make sure these sorrows and pains make us grow, make us get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pushes us in the path of seeking our proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the pains that we are having are in fact getting us further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they are the real pain. To the extent that I was thinking, one of the elements or one of the factors that causes us to live a painful life, and what by the painful life, what I mean is that pain that gets us further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the lack of contentment, right? The lack of contentment plays a huge role in getting further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? What does lack of contentment do? A person's soul is such that without contentment, there is no comfort and peace. You're thinking and you're imagining, in fact, it's a delusion, that you're seeking peace and comfort in collecting more of this dunya, the life of this world. You're attempting, you're making, spending all your energy to collect more and more from the life of this dunya. And then you think that this is going to bring you peace and this is going to bring you happiness. Then you focus and you spend all your abilities, all your potentials and all your energy and on this cause. And then you don't reach the contentment. Let's take a break, inshallah, to come back and finish up with this subject.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Amen.
All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, we are focusing on the importance of contentment. Contentment is really important in making our lives a life that has a better quality, a higher quality. In fact, a person who is content would not say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it's one of those qualities that you have to obtain through a special set of practices, in fact. What happens is that a person who is content would not be like, "Oh Allah, all right, thank you so much for giving me." They say, "Oh Allah, Elohi ridhan bi ridha'ik. Oh Allah, I'm satisfied. I'm pleased with what you're giving me, with what you're allocating for me, with my sustenance that you're leaving me with. I'm happy with it. I'm satisfied with it. You're pleased with me. This is my pleasure." In fact, the Holy Quran says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not expect any compensation from the servants, from his creation, does not expect repayment from us, to the extent that the Holy Quran says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim," Surah Ghafir, verse 40, "Whoever commits a misdeed shall not be requited except with its like, but whoever acts righteously, whether male or female, should be faithful, such shall enter paradise, and they will be provided therein without any reckoning." This is very important. Inshallah, we receive the ability, the skill of, inshallah, developing the akhlaq and the etiquette of contentment in our lives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را یا
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. Now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
in the limelight.
There is virtually no rule of law relating to warfare that the Zionist regime is not violating flagrantly, blatantly, and without any regard for what the rest of the world thinks. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for the second part. Palestine Chronicle wrote, the U.S. is continually replenishing the Israeli arsenal, for which reason the Gaza genocide has to be regarded as a joint U.S.-Israel project with other Western regimes complicit. It might be argued, and certainly has been, that compared to the genocidal killing of millions, the tens of thousands of Gazans who have been killed do not add up to genocide. The crucial point here is that genocide is not classified as genocide in 1948 convention because of numbers, but the intent to destroy whole or in part a national, ethnical, racial or religious group. This has been clearly demonstrated in the case of the Zionist regime. Also punishable is conspiracy to commit genocide, direct and public incitement to commit genocide, and complicity in the genocide. Under the convention, the Zionist political and military command, as well as politicians and media commentators, have committed one, if not all, of these crimes. Complicity would also have to extend to governments supporting the genocide with continuing arms supplies and defense ties. As they are underwriting the genocide, trade and diplomatic ties would surely have to be included under this heading. There is another significant issue. The killing of civilians in Vietnam, for example, was brutal and callous, but not personal. American troops might have looked down on the Vietnamese, might have treated them with racist contempt, but they did not hate them. The killing was relatively indifferent. It was the same in Iraq, where civilians were mostly killed from the air, were written off as collateral damage, but they were not being killed because they were hated, which is defining feature of the Gaza genocide. Gaza is very personal, existential for the Israeli regime in ways that go beyond the existence of the regime into the cruelty and sadism flaunted daily by the Zionist regime troops. Yet, as the Zionist regime troops, whether in Gaza or Lebanon, they are not fighting Hamas or Hezbollah man to man. They have failed against Hezbollah before. In 2006, they were routed, and now they have proven themselves incapable of taking one village beyond the Israel-Lebanon armistice line, despite the presence of 50,000 troops with all the protection that artillery and air power can give them. Apart from their questionable capacity as troops, there is no reason to put their lives at risk when they have an entire array of weapons available to kill at a distance. These are weapons that their foes do not have, from tanks, jet fighters, helicopters, killer drones, and quadcopters to bunker buster bombs, exploding robots, and iron domes. Gaza, and to an increasingly degree, Lebanon, is largely the machine extermination of a civilian population, with the added military capacity to cut off all means of life by destroying forested and agricultural land and blocking supplies of food and medicine. Like the Iraq sanctions, this is what the Zionist regime's friends have been supporting, actively or through their inaction. The population is being weakened not just by death from the air or at the end of a tank shell of a sniper's bullet, but deliberately caused malnutrition. Already by July this year, the Integrated Food Security Phase Classification, IPC, had reported that the famine in Gaza was imminent, with 1.1 million people experiencing catastrophic food insecurity. With forced starvation now being implemented as a weapon of war in northern Gaza in particular, the situation almost 6 months later is much worse. The psychological impact of losing friends and family in daily air attacks is also deliberately calculated to break down civilian resistance. There is virtually no rule of law relating to warfare that the Zionist regime is not violating flagrantly, blatantly, and without any regard for what the rest of the world thinks. Far from pulling back after ICJ's ruling of genocide in January, it has intensified and extended what Norman Finkelstein has correctly identified as extermination, not a war. Israel's meticulous, carefully thought-out destruction of Gaza and its civilian population is unique among all the wars fought since 1945. There is an explanation for this. For the Zionist regime to live, Palestine has to die. Not just the people, their villages and their agricultural production, but Palestine physically, culturally, and as a presence in history. The olive is as much an enemy as the people, which is why over decades olive groves have been a primary target for the Zionist colonists on the West Bank. The conflict is personal and existential. As long as the Palestinians and everything they represent live in their villages, farms, schools, universities, and schools, in their rich culture and history, Israel is in danger of dying. This is the fear the criminal has of eventually being caught despite all precautions. That is why Palestine in its totality has to be wiped out, even as a name on the map. Why Israeli snipers kill children? Why upwards of 15,000 have been killed in Gaza since October 7, 2023, and more than 170 on the West Bank in airstrikes or targeted killings by troops or settlers? Most are young teenagers deliberately shot in the head or the upper torso, the evidence indicates. Why Israeli regime pilots kill medics and the wounded they are rushing to help in a double-tap operation? Why they destroy hospitals and schools, even bombing them, when they have been turned into refugees for the homeless? Why they bomb them even in their tents? Why the Zionist regime troops, so-called, cheer and laugh when blowing up schools and universities in Gaza and entire villages in Lebanon? Why the same so-called troops humiliate, torture, rape, and kill their imprisoned captives? Why the Israeli regime military command decides to starve the Gazans to death? Hatred, fear, and contempt have to be very deeply embedded for human beings to be turned into the young Israeli-Palestinian-hating sociopaths capable of committing the terrible crimes the world is witnessing every day in Gaza and on the West Bank. Under the skin, behind their arrogance and bragging, the Zionists, the troops, and the great majority that support them in their infamous behavior are deeply insecure. Their lives depend on a continuing flow of billions of dollars in economic and military aid from the U.S. regime, while the future that awaits them is uncertain unless they destroy everything associated with that one word, Palestine.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
And every day, every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha illallah. Never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
RIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Danish, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salam and welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. My dear listeners, welcome back, where we explore the profound teachings and reflections of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Today we focus on a moment shared by Lady Fatima salamullah alayha, highlighting her deep awareness of life, death, and the significance of worship. Lady Fatima said, "I reflected on my condition and my efforts upon the passing of my life and my descent into my grave. I compared my entry into my bed to my entry into my grave. I beseech you, if you rise for prayer, let us worship Allah this night." When exactly did she say that? Guess. Right at the first night of her marriage to Imam Ali alayhi salam. Can you believe that? It's kind of strange to you, right? She said that I remember, and I just thought of my first night in grave, and let us worship this night. Let us do prayers. Let us worship Allah. So this is significant. She always remembered the Day of Judgment. She always didn't lose the sight of that day that she would return back to God. and she would be held responsible for what she has done. This is Lady Fatima, salam Allah, our example, our role model, the one that we should follow. So in this moment, Lady Fatima shares her reflections on life and mortality as she transitions into her new home with Imam Ali alayhi salam. She contemplates the inevitable reality of death. Her comparison between entering like that house, the house of Imam Ali alayhi salam, entering her grave reveals a profound awareness of the like transient nature of life, and that she looks she sees maybe the future. And like 10 years later, 20 years later, how about us? Do we look at like, do we see the future of us? What's going to become of us? And how are we going to die? In what situation? In what circumstances? You know, what kind of person we are at the time of death? So we should reflect. And this reflection encourages us to be mindful of our own mortality. How often do we consider the fleeting moments of our lives? Lady Fatima's contemplation serves as a reminder that every moment is precious and we should not take our time for granted. Inshallah, we would not be forgetful of the Day of Judgment and the things that we should do in accord to that like awareness. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Danesh, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This one lay.
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Israel's qualitative military edge has been a law in the United States since 2008. It requires the U.S. to ensure that the Israeli regime has a military edge over its neighbors. And it's not just the U.S. which has partnered with the Israeli regime in its genocide in Gaza and its murders and aggression in Lebanon, but several other Western countries which make sure that the regime is armed to the teeth. But despite all of this, Hezbollah is showing the regime the power of resistance and the power of being the owner of the land. I'd like to welcome my guests to this spotlight. Ali Rizq, security and political analyst out of Beirut. Batu Sabeti, activist and political analyst out of London.